Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
We're going to jump into the Word together, and there's been so much good stuff happen around our church and within our church community. And we're doing at the moment a series called Psalms of Hope. And there's many psalms that you can draw from within the book of Psalms. And I've actually kind of picked a psalm that some would might say is a psalm of hopelessness. So I'm going to really bring the mood up just before Christmas. But in this psalm, it's really a psalm of despair and hopelessness. But through it, we see David in that state of despair have his life turned and more his perspective turned as he writes this psalm or sings it out. But before we read it, I want to ask you the question: have you ever been chased? Has anyone ever chased you? It's something that for teenage boys, most of us have experienced in a negative sense, is that someone's chased us because maybe we've done something we shouldn't. Growing up in Wagga Wagga, there were times that we were doing things and special cars with blue and red lights used to chase us, and that was a really good time. They just wanted to be a part of the party, I think. That's why they turned their lights on. But I'm not going to share about that. It's all good because we're in church and we all have it together, right? Not really, but I'm going to share about... So I was talking to Ree, my wife, about this. I was like, when's the time you've been chased? And she said, I remember this one time, and it had left my brain, but she reminded me. She was in the shops, and she just had Coco, who's our first daughter. So she was a newborn, and she was carrying her on her shoulder and walking through the shops, and a guy was pursuing her. A guy was chasing her down. And for a new mum, and for I think for anyone, this is kind of a confronting thing to happen. And she described she was walking through the shops, and she just felt there was this guy just there, just kind of following her. So she would kind of speed up her walking and would kind of change shops, dip in and out of different ones. And he just kept on following her. And as she quickened her step, he would also quicken his step, trying to come up to her. And she was obviously quite nervous at this point. And eventually he reached her and he said, "Excuse me." To which she turned around, kind of holding Coco, just, that's our daughter's name, Coco, just holding her, not a tin of Coco. She was holding Coco, and she was kind of backing away from him as he said, "Excuse me." He said, it's okay, you've just got vomit all down your back. And it's, shout out to all the parents of babies with reflux, how you going? But what had happened is Coco she'd obviously drink milk and she'd share it with everyone. So it was a beautiful thing. And so this guy was actually pursuing Ree to help her. How often do we feel like we're being chased and we think it's a negative thing? But at times to be pursued and to be chased can be a real positive thing. Within this psalm, David is being pursued. He's being pursued by enemies. He's being pursued by people who want to take his life. And he's reached this state of despair. But throughout the psalm, we see his perspective shift and he realizes that his enemies aren't the only ones that are pursuing him. God is also pursuing him. And this, I believe, is our word for this morning is and the encouragement for each of us is that God is pursuing us. He is chasing us down and his goodness and his faithfulness is coming to get each of us and in a really good way. That made it sound a bit terrifying, but it's a really good thing. But let's jump into the psalm together. If you have your Bibles, it's Psalm 86. Otherwise, it will be on the screen behind me as well. It says this: "Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." Just claim that verse one next time you're in Chermside Shopping Centre. "Hear me, Lord, I'm poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I'm in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength on behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you just as my mother did. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Now, I don't know, a lot of people have favorite psalms, and Pastor Glenn was here last week, and I just love sitting under the teaching of Pastor Glenn, and he shared out of Psalm 23, which for a lot of people is their favorite psalm. I've never actually heard someone say, Psalm 86 is my favorite psalm. There's all these other ones that people kind of know, but this one doesn't really make that list a lot of the times. But you probably, if you aren't familiar with it, it would have sounded familiar. There would have been elements of it that you were like, I feel like I've heard that before, or I didn't know that was in that psalm. That's because what David is doing in this psalm is he is drawing from all the other psalms and kind of mashing them into one spot. Growing up as a kid, every Christmas I would look for my CD-shaped gift because I knew what was coming my way. It was Wow Worship 23. Do you remember the Wow CDs? For all those that grew up in Christian families, it was the greatest Christian contemporary music hits of whatever year that was. You put it on, you have the Newsboys, Audio Adrenaline, Rebecca St. James, all the big guns, you know, all the big names. That was so good. For those that weren't in Christian families, you had something called So Fresh. And it was, we had those too in Christian families. Our parents just didn't know about it. It was, and you'd have Destiny's Child. You'd have, I don't even remember any of the things. I'm nervous to say any band names because then you'll know what I'm listening to. But anyway, these CDs, these were a mashup of the greatest songs for that year. They'd kind of chuck them all on one CD and you could feel like you were really up with the times. It was the purists that would get the full album and know all the other songs. That doesn't matter. But what David's doing is he's essentially creating a mashup of all these psalms and he's putting them all together and he's drawing from them because he understands that if he does that, he can draw strength from it. Good. At the very beginning of this series, Pastor Nathan shared with us, if you don't know what to pray, pray the psalms. That's what David's doing. He's taking the psalms and he's praying them because he understands that in this moment, he has nothing to offer. So he wants to take what he's already written or take what he's heard and taken what he's already sung and place it in a new psalm. And so that's why there's so much power in this. But you might also know the feel of the psalm really changes tact a few times. From verse 1 to 7, there are petitions for God to hear and to answer. In verse 8 to 13, there are words of praise and thanksgiving. And in verse 14 to 17, it goes back to petitions for God to act in light of who he is. And so David's kind of starting in this valley, starting in this, I guess, a bit of a wallowing moment, going, I can't believe this is happening. I'm in a really bad way. And then he hits the height of praise and he praises God for who he is, the wondrous acts that he has done. And his praise takes him up another level. And then he takes that perspective and he then applies it to what he's in. And this is kind of what happens in our lives. It's a beautiful picture of what can happen and what each of us walk through, because while we'd like to think that our lives are just a series of mountaintop moments where we jump and leap from mountain to mountain because we're saved, it's just not true. Our lives are a combination of mountains and valleys, and the truth is that we can find beauty in both of those things, and that's what David is understanding through this psalm. You know, driving through Switzerland before we had kids, Ree and I got an oversized motorhome that was way too big for what we needed and ended up taking out cars in Italy, but that's another story. But we were driving through Switzerland, and when you're born in Australia, we have almost everything. We have beautiful beaches, we have amazing rainforests, we've got other things as well. I'm sure those are there. But what we don't have, I don't think, well, not to the same extent, are beautiful mountains. Our mountains are okay, but they're more hills than when you've seen the mountains over in the Swiss Alps. And I remember driving through them, and we went on this thing called Jungfraujoch, which is it's the highest train station I'm going to go with in the world. I don't know if that's true, but that's what we're going to go with today. And you catch this train station to the top of this mountain, and you have this beautiful view over all of the other mountains and valleys. And we also drove in this place called Lauterbrunnen, which again, I think that's what it's called, but it was such a beautiful town that had idyllic waterfalls coming down the big cliff faces and all of these things. And as we did this, I realized The way that you approach mountaintops and valleys in nature is very different to how we approach them in our lives. And so this week I got a little bit philosophical because it's the end of the year and we all get a little philosophical at that point. And I was thinking, what if we approached our valleys and our mountains the same way in our lives that we do in nature? Think about when you're on a mountaintop, when you're in a really great moment in your life, when things are going well and it's seemingly all working out better than you could have expected, you kind of just take it for granted. You kind of just look at your feet and you just go, yeah, this is where I am. Think about what you do when you're in nature. When you reach the summit of a mountain, all you can do is look out. You don't look down. You don't go, how good I have reached the summit. You look out and you go, look at this expanse before me. I think when we're in mountaintop moments, that is our moments to dream. Those are our moments to pray into our future, to look at what's to come. And I want to encourage you, if you are on a mountaintop at the moment, if you feel like everything is going well, we're so pleased for you. And we praise God alongside you. But don't waste this moment. Don't miss the moment to be able to plan for what's next, to ask God, where are you leading me? Because it's on those mountaintop moments you get great perspective and you're at a great vantage point. Similarly with valleys, think about what you do. In a valley of life, you kind of end up in it. And you, again, we have a tendency in our lives to look at our own feet, or maybe that's just me, but you look at your feet and you go, this is my life. This is where I will be. All of my days, I will live in this valley. This is my story. This is my narrative. There is no way out of this. And we just look down. But when you're hiking or when you're driving through a valley, you can't help but look up. The tendency when you're in a valley in nature is to look up. And I love what it says in Psalm 121, verse 1 to 2. It says this, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If you're in a valley, look up. Look up. Because if you look down, you will stop moving. But if you look up, again, you gain perspective and I believe that's when you can truly see where the light comes from. If you're looking down, it feels like it's dark, but if you look up, you can see there's a way forward and you can take it in. And there's actually, when you start to look around, if you look hard enough, there's beauty in the valley. There's beauty in those moments. You just have to look around. And the encouragement that comes out of Psalm 23 is that, though I walk through the valley, and that's where he walks with us and he leads us out of it. And the truth is, we don't reside on a mountain or a valley. Both of those places we're just passing through. We're just moving through those. And so this morning, as we read this psalm, I just want to encourage you, if you're in a valley, look up. Get a new perspective. Put your eyes on the one who can help you. And if you're on a mountaintop, let your vision open up. Take in more. Allow yourself to see from that vantage point what could be next. Allow yourself to look out and see what God has next in your life. It then moves on to, I think it's a really beautiful verse. In verse 11, it says this, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." This idea of an undivided heart, I feel like we talk about it a lot, or I guess what it entails. The NIV says undivided, but other translations say unite my heart. And I kind of prefer that language because it's positive. It's saying, it's in this prayer saying, Lord, unite my heart. It's not just acknowledging that it's split, but it's asking him to do a work. And the truth is, this is a verb. This is a doing word. And so when David prays this, he's asking God to do something within him. And it's a prayer. He often prays for his heart because he understands that if the core of him is in alignment with his Heavenly Father and with our Heavenly Father, that's how he can move forward. I think at times we get overwhelmed with options. I don't know how you go, but for me, one of the most overwhelming things is standing in front of an ice cream shop window. There's just too many options. I don't even know what half of those things are. Just give me chocolate, vanilla, and weirdly, they often have pistachio, but just give us those three, and I feel like that covers off all people. But at times we can be overwhelmed with options, and I feel like maybe this is a little bit of what David's getting at. It's almost take away all the options. Give me something that is just you. I just want my affection. I just want my attention to be on you. Unite my heart. Make it one and make it one heart that pursues who you are. So I believe there's two ingredients, or looking at this psalm, there's two ingredients that allow us to have a united heart. And that is trust and servanthood. So I'm going to start with servanthood, and they're both interchangeable, or interlinked, I should say. They both apply to each other, but I want to start with servanthood, and we'll go to trust second. Servanthood is an interesting one, but I feel like we kind of struggle with servanthood. You know, a lot of our songs that we've been singing this year and often as a church is about the lordship of Christ and making him Lord, and all hail King Jesus, shout to the Lord. That's a bit of a throwback, but it's a good one. It's all of these songs is about the lordship of Christ, and I don't think we have a problem with making him Lord. What we often have a problem with is humbling ourselves to be a servant. But both of these are required. You can only make him Lord if you humble yourself. You don't get to share the throne. It's not big enough for you both to sit there. You need to give up the throne of your life to allow Christ to be the Lord. But our Western culture kind of flies in the face of this. Our Western culture tells us that we are Lord, that we are the master of our destiny. And even the word that it uses through this psalm for Lord is Adonai, which is master. And I think we would like to think of ourselves as master. We self-manage everything. We have self-managed super. We run our own businesses. We do DIY, probably when we shouldn't. Speaking for myself, this is confession time. We have, we can buy free will kits. So that's straight out of Genesis 1, so that's pretty cool. But there's all these things for us to prepare on our own rather than relying on someone else to do it for us. And we fall into the trap of thinking that we're masters of our own kingdom. But the reason that servanthood is so important, or probably the key thing for servanthood, is who we're trusting, who we're making Lord. Because a bad master makes it really difficult to be a servant. But a great master or a great Lord makes a servant being really fruitful. And so if we want to step into that freedom and that peace that God has for us, then we need to truly make him Lord and humble ourselves to be a servant. Who is in the boat with us matters. I learnt this a few weeks ago. Pastor Nathan has been sharing about recently getting his boat license. I was present at the time, as were a couple of others, and today I'm going to reveal the truth of what really happens out there. He tried to get me not to preach this again this service, but it's Christmas time. It's all good. We do what we want. So we went to get our boat license, and so for anyone that's got your boat license, you'll know the first thing you have to do is the theory component. And I did better than Nathan. I just want to say that. But no, he did all right. He tried really hard and he did okay. He did a lot better than Julius. Julius does not even think you need to wear a life jacket in a boat. There was a question, when should you wear a life jacket if you are a child? And he said, if you feel like it. Millennials, eh? That's what they'll do. But so we got through the theory component and then we got to go out on the boat, and that's why we're all there. We're not there to answer questions about buoys and all these things, or buoys if you're American. We wanted to get on the boat and we wanted to go out and drive that thing. And so we had Don, who was our instructor, and he's not here, but if he is, I just need to say, welcome, Don. We're so pleased you're here, and everything I say is in love from here on out. He had a beautiful ponytail, and the only time you can really trust a man with a ponytail is if he's driving a boat. That's my belief in life. But anyway, he took us out on this boat, and essentially what would happen is he would show us how to do the thing, and so we'd start with like a figure eight, and he'd drive the boat, and he'd do the figure eight, and then we'd all have a go, and we'd do it once where he would kind of say, yep, like coach us through it, and then we'd have to do it for a test. And so we did all these things, and that was all great. We're all going fine because we're out on open water. Then we had to do docking, and that's basically parking a boat. And if you've seen people park cars, that's difficult on its own. Parking a boat with currents, with wind, with all this stuff, it's hard, yeah. You probably know where this story is going now. It's hard for some. So it's yeah. So we reached this point and we had to learn how to dock the boat. And I need to say, Julius did all right at this. He did well. I'm never getting a boat with him, but he did okay. And so we hopped in this boat, and we're in the boat, and Don showed us how to do it. And I just hopped back in because we did our jet ski as well. So anyway, that's unimportant. But I hopped in, and it was Pastor Nathan's turn. I should speak about him with respect. It was his turn to park this boat. And essentially what you have to do is you have to drive in a forward gear, well, it's this side, but I've got this in. So in your forward gear, and you turn in, and then you have to put it in reverse, and all your steering goes backwards to what you would normally think with a car. It is very difficult. It's for some more than others. And so we had to go into this thing. But before Nathan had shown him, and then he'd coached him through it, and then it was his time to do the test. But he decided to add an extra bit of information because we were all riding that the controller thing too much, and we're kind of grinding it into the reverse gear. And he just said, you need to go quicker through there so it drops into gear well. And so Nathan, being the A-grade student he wants to be, thought, I'm going to do what you say and even more. And so he brought it in forwards, and then instead of just going through the clutch quickly, he took it all the way down to full power in reverse and almost dry docked poor Don's boat up on the jetty. But this is where it ties in. This is I promise you it does.
There's no point.
at this moment, let's pray. At this moment, I picked this psalm so I could just share this story. At this moment, because I'm sitting kind of beside Nathan, kind of white-knuckling the boat at this point, I just see a flying ponytail fly across Nathan and reef that thing back into neutral and essentially save us all. Because Don was the master of that boat, he was able to jump in and rescue in that moment. So often we think we have control of our lives. So often we take control of our lives, but we've got to remember, yeah, it does tie in, see? We've got to remember that our Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit is right there waiting, ready to jump in, ready to do what is needed. And the truth is, if the Lord is a good person, if the Lord is a good God, if your master is a good God, then you can rely on them. They're there in your time of need. They're ready to jump in. And it's kind of amazing how often we're surprised that God moves at the 11th hour, that he moves in the last moment of what we feel is the last moment. The truth is, it's just the last moment of need, because at that moment, that's when we have breakthrough. And that's why it always feels like he comes in the 11th hour, but his timing is perfect and we can trust in who he is. And David understood this. So in the first part of his psalm, he's really kind of putting himself out there saying, I'm your faithful servant. I've done all of these things. For these reasons, you should save me. And this is often how we approach God during those valleys, right? Is we have those hard times and we go, but I've been doing all these things. I'm ticking all these boxes. I'm doing everything you've asked of me. Surely that means you should rescue me. But we see it change gears. It's a no pun intended. David changes from focusing on himself, and he then moves to just praising God for who he is. He removes himself from his situation and he starts just declaring the goodness of God, the power of God, and how he is sovereign and he is able. And from this, he then brings it back into his situation. He does something kind of amazing. And he's bringing bits of all different psalms and putting it into Psalm 86. But he also draws from one of the most important pieces of scripture within the whole Bible. In Exodus 34, verse 6, it says this. And this is where God is revealing who he is to Moses. He meets him on Mount Sinai. He's giving him the laws. And Moses says, essentially, show me who you are. Show me what you were like. And this is God's reply. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This is what David now leans on. He starts drawing from this passage, and Exodus 34, 6 is the most quoted Old Testament scripture within all of the Old Testament. For us, if I was to say, recite John 3:16, for most of us, we'd be able to do that. For God so loved the world. We know that. We know that verse. For the Jewish people, for the Israelites, this was their verse. Exodus 34, 6. And he draws from it because he understands that if he focuses on the character of God, that is going to bring him out of his situation. It may not rescue him in that moment, but it lifts his perspective. And there's two bits in it that I want to focus on this morning. And he says, abounding in love and faithfulness. So it's in verse 15 in the psalm. It says, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So that phrase there, abounding in love and faithfulness. This is who our God is. He abounds in love and he is faithful. And these two words in the Hebrew are some of, I believe, the most important words to describe the character of God. You see, the important thing about God is not necessarily just his function, but it's his character. Because if we know the character of God, we know how he works. And that's what's so beautiful about Exodus 34. So let's look at the first one, abounding in love. And it's a word we've shared before. It's the word chesed. But I'm just going to say chesed from now on so we don't make a mess up here. But it's chesed is in English is translated many ways. It's steadfast love, great love, loyal kindness, loving kindness, mercies, faithful love. I think the best way to talk about this word is God's covenantal love. It's his covenantal love with mankind, with his creation. It's the covenant that he has to care for us. Jonathan Sacks says, a contract is a transaction. A covenant is a relationship. A contract is about interests. A covenant is about identity. That is why contracts benefit, but covenants transform. See, this covenantal love that God has with us, with his people, with all mankind, is to transform us. Is that he will stick it out with us, that he will be loyal and he will be faithful to us because he wants to see us transformed and he wants to see us redeemed and restored. You know, I'm glad that for some things we do have contracts. You know, when you buy a car or when you buy a house, I'm so pleased it's a contract because it goes through all of the details, all of the little bits to make sure that both parties are getting what they need. And in a contract, both parties have a responsibility. And if one doesn't hold that up, the contract is void. A covenant is a bit different. And that's why for things like marriage, I'm so glad that far more than a contract, it's a covenant. Imagine in your marriage if it was merely a contract. If you went to your up during the ceremony, you stood at the front and you read out all of those little, you know, little dot points you read on a contract that none of us really read, but some people do, and we're thankful for them. Imagine it had all of those that I will do this. And you will do that. I will take the bins out and you will do the mowing. All of these things, like it's fill in the blanks. But that's not what we do because it's a covenant. And the truth is, if it was a contract, none of our marriages would last more than a week because we constantly let each other down. We constantly fall short of the mark. But this is what's so beautiful about a covenant, because a covenant is a relationship that you see transformation. And a covenant is also not static. A covenant allows for each other to cover for each other at different times. You know, there'll be times if you're married, there's times in your marriage one of you can't carry the burden. One of you is depleted. One of you can't bring to the table what's needed because a marriage is never 50-50. As much as we'd love it to be, a marriage is never 50-50. There will be seasons where one of you carries more and there'll be seasons where you'll be carried. But this is what's so beautiful about a covenant. And maybe you're in a marriage right now and you've got more of a contract mentality. I want to encourage you, this is a covenant. It's not a contract. This is a covenant. You're committing to that relationship. And through that relationship is how you find transformation. And maybe you're in a season where you're doing all the carrying. You're carrying all the load, the lion's share at this point. I want to let you know, there will be a time where that switches. There'll be a time where you need to lean on your spouse and lean on the other. And so I think it's important to be appreciative when your spouse is carrying that load. But if you're the one doing that, I just want to encourage you, it's not a contract, it's a covenant. And through that, we find transformation. I'm so thankful that through that covenant of marriage, I've changed so much. Many things have changed. I now wear shoes in shops. Ray's really helped me with that. Most of the time I wear shoes in shops, I should be honest. I now drink milk from a cup when Ray's at home. And it's a... Other times, straight from that carton. So if you come over and have a coffee at my house, no, don't worry about it. But imagine if these things were stipulated in the marriage contract. If I stood there and Ree was like, I will love you as long as you start wearing shoes in shopping centres. The truth is, it's a movement forward, and this is what's so beautiful about it. And so this word chesed is a covenantal love. This is God's covenant to us. Here's what's so amazing about it. We will never do the heavy lifting. We will constantly lean on him as the one that does the heavy lifting. There will be never times that he kind of lags in what he needs to do, so we need to pick up the slack. We are always going to be on the benefiting side of this covenant. And this is his covenant he's made to us. We see it all throughout Scripture, that he does this for his people. We fall short, but he keeps on being faithful. We fall short and he keeps on loving and pouring his grace into our lives. And this is the God that David is praying to, that he's penning this psalm to, because he knows that his hesed means that he is faithful and he's going to carry him through it. And despite the fact that it says in the psalm that ruthless enemies are attacking him, but it also says and acknowledges that God is a forgiving God. So there's something in here that says we don't know what the circumstances are, but there's a very good chance, given David's track record, that he's done something really stupid and ended up in this situation himself. But he leans on the covenantal love of God. He leans on that because he understands that despite what my track record is, despite what my actions are, God is true to his word and he is true to his covenant. And it's the same for each of us. No matter what you're going through, no matter what has brought you to this point, maybe you're feeling like, I have had the most rubbish year. I was doing all right before, and this year I've just backslidden. I've gone all backwards, and it's not going well for me. I want to tell you, he's still upholding his side of the covenant. He's still pursuing you. He's still chasing you down because he cannot lie. He cannot go against his own truths and his own promises because that's who he is. The second part of that, and it's intrinsically related to this abounding love, is faithfulness. That God is faithful. And he shows this throughout all of our lives and through each of us. And we could go right through this room and talk about the faithfulness of God. And it's such an encouraging thing to hear. And it's an amazing privilege being able to walk with you all and hear parts of your stories and see God's faithfulness and his breakthrough. And the truth is, we get to experience a lot of your valleys and your mountains, but it's amazing seeing God's faithfulness through all of it. And that word faithfulness in the Hebrew is emet. And it's not just faithfulness, it's also truth. It's this idea that we can lean on his truth. Now, again, this flies in the face of our culture because our culture would tell us in Western world that you can just choose your own truth. You get to choose your truth and then you can live that out. And that works for a time, but the truth is that that's going to be your ceiling. And I know me and you know you. I'm so pleased that I am not the determiner of truth, because the amount of times I figure out that I'm wrong about something, I've learnt in my life that I'm more wrong than right more of the time. A bit like that sentence. It's a good one. But have you ever had something that you just thought was complete truth and then you realised it's not true at all? This happened for me about 12 months ago. I mean, it happens for me often, but I'm going to focus on the one 12 months ago. And I was sitting with, I believe it was Nathan and Cam, and we were talking about the beautiful cinematic masterpiece known as Mighty Ducks. And it's if you grew up in the 80s, you loved the Mighty Ducks. And I remember we were talking about it, and I just remember saying or alluding to the fact that how good was Michael J. Fox in that movie, not realizing it was Emilio Estevez. I didn't even know there was a person called Emilio Estevez. My whole life, until I was in my mid-30s, I'd believed that Michael J. Fox was the coach of the Mighty Ducks. This whole time, and this may not seem like a big deal for you, but this broke me inside. Because all of a sudden, Michael J. Fox and Emilio Estevez were two different people. It blew my mind. And that's quite a trivial thing. But how much impact does it have when it's something that's core to who you are? And if you determine your own truth, at some point, there's going to be cracks in it. There's going to be fractures in it. And you're going to realize, and that's when your world can fall apart. That's why we have the word. And that's why we lean on him, because he is the one that is truth. He doesn't just say truth, he is truth. And so if we allow him to determine the truth for our lives, again, this comes to servanthood. Servanthood is placing ourselves under his truth. That's why Pastor Nathan prays that prayer every Sunday, that we place ourselves under it to be instructed by it, because his word is full of truth. And it's the thing that sets our lives. And the truth is, I think if we do it for ourselves, we create a ceiling. But if we use the word as the truth in our lives, we create a foundation. And from that, we're able to build off it, and we don't create ceilings in our lives. I invite the team to come join me. And so right throughout it, throughout this psalm, we see David kind of going from a place of real despair and need. And I just want to acknowledge that you may be here this morning and you are up against it. You're feeling like the whole world is caving in on you, that everything's coming at you, and things that you thought were going to work out haven't. And your life hasn't ended up where you thought it would. I want to let you know that your circumstances don't dictate your life. They don't dictate your future. And that's what David has done in this psalm, in Psalm 86. He started there. He was poor and needy. He was in despair. He couldn't see a way out. And he started by saying, this is why I should get out of it. But as he lifted his gaze, as he lifted his eyes from his feet to the valley, to the sky, he looked to where his help can truly come from, and he started declaring the goodness of God. What's amazing is his situation didn't change, but his perspective did, and it lifted him through it. And so this morning, if you're in that valley, if you're experiencing that darkness and you don't feel like there's a way through, I just want to encourage you, it's not up to you to get out of it. It's not up to you to find your way through it. But this morning, if you can put your trust in him, if you can truly make him Lord, this is the God that's described as being compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That covenantal love is available for you, and he's coming after you. Now, I started this whole thing talking about being chased, and the truth is God is chasing you down. His faithfulness is chasing you down, and his truth is chasing you down because he is so faithful. And his covenant that he has made to all people is available to you this morning. And so we're going to sing together. So why don't you jump to your feet? Because I love what David does. He just starts declaring the goodness of God. And so that's what we're going to sing this morning. So maybe you're in a valley and you're struggling to sing it out. David had to sing it out in the midst of despair. Maybe you're on a mountaintop and this is going to be easy for you. You still need to declare the goodness of God because he is the one that is walking beside you in those good times and those hard times. So let's sing it out this morning and declare his goodness.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.